Good afternoon. Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Put off is taken from verse 22. Put on is taken from verse 24. Both verbs are in the same tense and in the same in every way. It is something where the voice is the middle voice, where in English it's not common, if at all, where you are to do it yourself. I can't do it for you, you can't do it for me. Put off and put on is not about salvation, because we cannot save ourselves. God is not telling us to throw away the old man, yourself, and then put on the new man, yourself. That is entirely the work of God in Christ Jesus. We are all born in sin, and we have committed many sins after that. And because of salvation in Christ Jesus, every stitch of the garment of our salvation came from God, made by God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, put off and put on is not about salvation. It's not about salvation because we can't save ourselves. And yet, put off and put on is also about salvation. How could a person who say that he is a Christian, truly tasted the grace and the mercies of God, and confessed that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for his sin, and he wants to keep the garment of sin on his body, whereby when people look at his life, they continue to see carnality and sin. And the only Christian thing about him is what he calls himself, I'm a Christian. But other than that, his daily conversation is not seasoned with salt. It is still seasoned very much by all the words, the vocabulary, the ideas of this sin-filled world, wickedness, carnality. How could he put on the garment of holiness and not be a Christian? And how can he hold on to the garment of sin and call himself a Christian? So on the one hand, it is not about salvation, because putting off and putting on is entirely the work of Christ. But it's also about salvation, but rather the evidence of salvation. Because if a person is truly born again, and if he's not interested in what verses 20 and 24 teach him, then verses 17 to verse 19 would be his way of life, whereby his mind is still one of depravity, that's the meaning of the word vanity, his understanding is still darkened, and his life is still much like that of an alien to God, no relationship, because his heart is still blinded by sin, and he has not been able to see the spiritual light and the truth. And therefore, his life is still one of lasciviousness, which is basically all forms of sexual transgressions. He continued to do a lot of work that is characterized by uncleanness and greediness. Now, it's either verses 17 to 19 that describe you, or verses 20 to 24. And therefore, it is not about salvation per se, and yet it is also about salvation, especially the evidence of one who is truly born again. And that's how we must look at this theme for this afternoon. Put off and put on. Verses 20 and 21 say, but ye have not so learned Christ. Ye have not so witnessed Jesus Christ. Have you looked at Jesus Christ, and was this how he lived? Holding on to the vanity of a mind that is still filled with the things of the world? Was that how Jesus Christ thought when he walked on earth? Was that how Jesus Christ lived in terms of his uncleanness and greediness? When you read the Gospels, If that is the case, and you call yourself a Christian, then by all means, you are right to imitate that kind of Christ. That's what verse 20 says. When you accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, that's exactly what it means. You have learned Christ. You have witnessed Christ. You have seen how Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in obedience to all that God has commanded Him to do on our behalf. And then when you look at His perfect life, you realize that everything that He did, you could not do. Not even in the slightest. You can't do it. And He did it all perfectly. When God says in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not covet," He did not. But we could not stop coveting. We could not stop allowing this strong desire in us to make us so unhappy and discontented with what we have. Because we keep on wanting what others have, but not the Lord. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." The Lord had always been truthful, even though they hated His truth. He told the Pharisees and the scribes, "I and my Father are one." He told them the truth, even though He knew that that would be blasphemous in their eyes, that they would have this strong urge and desire to kill Him because of the truth. But He told them the truth nevertheless. He was not trying to cover up and save His own skin, like what all of us used to do. We only say the truth if it's going to be beneficial, if it's not going to hurt me. But whenever it's going to hurt me or disadvantage me, we will probably not tell the truth. And if we ever do, it will be manipulated, couched a little bit here and there, so that it will convey a very wrong and opposite conclusion. Deception, in other words. But not the Lord. So how have we learned from Christ? How would He witness when we look at His life? You call yourself a Christian? What have you learned and observed? Because that's what you and I are supposed to do after salvation. We have been left here on earth to reflect the image of Christ. That's why it has everything to do with the evidence of salvation. When you put off and put on, you are not trying to save yourself. You're trying to show the world that because I am born again in Christ, I have been given the new garment. Now it's up to me whether I want to put it on or not. That's a new garment. If so be that ye have heard Him, that's when the garment was given to you. If so be that you have heard Him. This is first class condition, meaning that it is a condition of reality. If what you claim to say is true, is real in your life, that you have really heard His voice, and that voice started with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if the gospel that is clearly preached to you, according to Scripture, it may be your mom or your dad's tone. But those are not your mom's and dad's words. Those were the words of Jesus Christ, and therefore, that's what it means. You have heard the voice of Christ. You have heard Christ. Every time the gospel is presented, it is the voice of Christ, the words of Christ that are being presented. When you and I taint it, when you and I manipulate it, when you and I add or subtract from the gospel, then it is no longer the word of Christ. And so if you have really heard Christ, that is the gospel, this is the reference to the gospel, the first sound that saves. Not the other sound. The other sounds will come after salvation. Then it is for maturity. But the first sound that you and I need to hear as a sinner has to be the sound of the gospel. No other sound. Other portions of the Bible that do not touch on the gospel, you can't hear those kind of sounds because our ears are deaf. We are spiritually dead. Dead people can't hear anything. But the only sound that can spark life into our deadness is the gospel sound. Now what sound, what words did you hear from Christ? If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him. Okay, you have learned from what has He taught you? That is the gospel. How Jesus Christ lived in obedience to all of God's law. That if you have identified yourself with Christ, truly, sincerely, with all your heart, then you have hurt him. You have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus himself. For every word he spoke is the very truth from heaven. Every word. Have you truly heard how he described his own suffering in the scriptures? How he allowed himself to be betrayed by one of his 12 disciples? Because he knew in advance that Judas Iscariot will betray him. He did not stop him. He continued to love him. He continued to show forth that he is God to him as well as to the other 11 disciples. That's why Judas had no reason, none whatsoever, to crucify Christ, to betray Christ. If Jesus Christ had treated Judas in a different manner, he gave preferential treatment to the other 11, so he would have a very legitimate reason to tell to God and say, you know why I sold him for 30 pieces of silver? He treated me badly. I was a second-class disciple. The rest of them were first-class. Jesus treated him all the same. That's why at the end, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, the Lord, all of them thought, is it I? They could not tell the difference. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be betrayed. And then they wove on him a crown of thorns. We all love to have crowns put on our heads. But what we deserve was the crown of thorns because of our many sins that we have committed against God. But instead we won a crown of gold. We won a crown of jewels. But the Lord says, put the crown of thorns that was meant for him, put on me. And Jesus Christ took off his crown of jewels, crown of righteousness, put it on him. And then when the man called Justice lifted up the whip, more than just a whip, because at the end of it, there were sharp thorns, or sharp bones, they call it the scorpion. The intent was to tear their back apart, because the man called Justice says, this is a criminal. This sin against God, he is a condemned man. But Jesus Christ stood in between you and that scorpion and said, I take his place. Rip my back apart, not him. I will take the pain and I will take the shame. Was that not how the Lord taught us? Was that not how the Lord revealed himself to us? Was that not what the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it not how it touched us and convicted us? And then when the man called Justice says, I want to nail this sinner on the cross as the punishment for the crime that they have committed, because that was the way to kill a criminal in Roman times. But again, the Lord Jesus Christ lifted us out of the cross. And he laid himself on it. And the nails that were meant for our hands were nailed into his hands. And the nails that were meant for our feet were nailed onto his feet. Was that not how we learned Christ? Was that not how the garment given to us by Christ and in Christ? He had to endure everything in order for us to be given and handed to us. The garment of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through so much pain and shame and then to die by crucifixion, a most painful and shameful death. All of which we should be the one. But he took it all. If he had taken it all, murmuring and complaining, refusing, being dragged, forced, no. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, the Bible said. That's how Jesus taught us. He uttered not a sound, not a voice of complaint. And even as he hung on the cross, some of the soldiers wanted to give him some vinegar mixed with myrrh to numb some of the pain, to diminish some of the pain so that he would not have to suffer so much, which was the common thing given to all crucified criminals. But the Lord said, no. I had to endure all of it willingly. I cannot diminish. Because if I were to diminish the pain and the suffering that I have to endure for you, God in heaven, my heavenly Father, may reject what I have done for you as not enough. But he did. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and when the Father in heaven looked down at the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, it is enough. And it's enough to wash away all the sins of the world, no matter how sinful you are, no matter how heinous your sins are. The Lord Jesus Christ, his precious blood, his life and his death, all of it, the Heavenly Father says, paid in full. Paid in full. How do we know? He raised him from the dead. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Was that not what we learned? How we learned that we were all sinners, depraved, could not save ourselves. And how we learned from Christ that he had to give up his own life. Came down from heaven's glory to walk amongst men. Perfectly obeying all the demands of God that we cannot pay because of our sins against God. And Jesus paid it in full, and the Heavenly Father accepted it in full. Was this not what you learned when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior? Because at that moment, he gave you this new garment. The garment of righteousness, a gift from God. God is not asking you to put off the old man and put on the new without giving you the new garment already. He has already given it to you. Another question is whether you want to put it on. If you're truly born again, because a truly born again believer will not put it on. He will not want to leave it off. We thank God that we have wardrobes in our home designs. I believe in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, in those olden days, only the very, very rich would have wardrobes, many, many suits or garments. Because if you only have one or two, one to put on, one in the laundry, what's the purpose? You don't want to have a wardrobe. And so we are all taught by our own experience, by our growing up years, and by what we see in others, to have a lot of garments. Many sets of clothing, many shirts, many pants for guys, many blouses, many dresses for the ladies. It's not just one. It's not just two. Some of us might even have more than 10, even 20. And then when you go shopping and you see one on sale, you don't need an extra, but nevertheless, if you can afford it, why not? And so you buy it, and you probably won't even remember 1 month down the road whether you have bought an extra, because you see another sale, another garment, you buy another one. And you have not even worn the previous one. And there's only one body, right? How many shirts can you wear at one go? Well, how many dresses can you wear at one go? Only one at a time. And so we have wardrobes. Now, how many of us have a wardrobe full of very clean, well-ironed garments? We go to the laundry and then dig out from the laundry basket that you put all your dirty, filthy clothes. You go there and dig one piece out. And then walk out of the home with that piece of dirty garment. Unless you have no wardrobe. Unless your wardrobe is completely empty. Not a single clean garment. Then you will dig and put on the old one because you can't go out naked. And you need to go out. You must go out. Understand? But the Lord says, I have given you the new garment because you say you are born again. Everyone who is born again has been given this garment of righteousness. Now the question is, if you have this garment of righteousness and you are born again, why do you not put it on? Now, if you are not born again, you don't have this garment of righteousness. Even if you wish to put on, you can't. You can buy this garment. It's a gift. You can't steal it because it is secured in heaven. There is nothing, nowhere you can go to get it. It's freely given in Christ. And you say that you are born again, then this garment must be put on. But to do that, the Lord says, you have to put off. Verse 22. Do you know what it's like to wear on top of a soiled, dirty, filthy garment, a brand new one? I think it's most miserable. Not just simply most uncomfortable, it's miserable. You know, I was told of this one kindergarten teacher. Not a very good kindergarten teacher, probably a very slothful and unthinking one. Lazy one. Inept. Because one of the children in her class literally soiled the pants. Literally. A boy, I think. Yeah, it was a boy. The pants was filthy. Soiled, you know. Soiled, not the 小便, 大便, eh? So you can smell it. It's awful. And so she, as a kindergarten teacher, and this is part of her duty, because this child was young. The child could not just go there and change it himself. And so there will always be this spare uniform for emergency cases like this. And so she will go to the store and take a brand new pair of shorts for this young little boy. And so she took off the shorts and then put on the brand new one. And then after a while, the principal walked along and then he saw this boy walking around, walking to the toilet in a very awkward manner, very awkward manner. I said, boy, what's wrong with you? What happened? The boy could not explain. I mean, this is a little child, maybe what, 3-4 years old, you know, nursery or K1, that age, not even K2, where they can even communicate and talk. This one is too young. And then the principal found out, because the principal smells something that is not very nice. And then called this boy to the principal's office, and then she examined what happened. And lo and behold, that kindergarten teacher put on that brand new pair of shorts over his soiled underwear. The teacher left the underwear on. That young boy, the mother, got him to wear an underwear when they came to school. So she only changed the short, but not the underwear. And so this poor boy put on over the dirty, soiled underwear. And it was most uncomfortable for that poor boy. And the stench continued to emanate from this poor boy. And that's why the Lord says, I don't want any of my children to walk around uncomfortably, where everyone around them will smell the stench of their sin. And I don't want them to walk around limping and walking in such an awkward manner, as if they are ashamed to walk in righteousness, in holiness. And so the Lord says, before you can put on, you have to put off. You have to put it off. And this put off literally means, take it off and throw it away. Cast it off. It's not just to put it off and then put it somewhere. Put it off, cast it away. Don't have it near you. Don't even have it around you. It is soiled so badly that it has to be disposed of. And it has to be permanently put off. Don't put it back on once you have taken it off. Concerning the former conversation, the old man. And what exactly was this former conversation and the old man? Well, look at verses 17, 18, and 19. We touch on that. That is the former conversation and the old man. That's the old garment. The older witness. Then people look at your life. That's what they saw. Greediness, work of all forms of uncleanness. That's the former conversation, the former way of life. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, full of corruption, stink, smelly, rotting,
That's corrupt, right? Rotting.
Smelly. Was that not our lives? But Paul was referring to people who call themselves Christians. If you are an unbeliever, you do not call yourself a Christian. This would be a very accurate description. But you call yourself a Christian. You say that you have learned from Christ. You say that this was how Jesus Christ taught me. That's what it means. By calling yourself a Christian. This was what Jesus Christ taught me. He taught me to have a vain, perverse and depraved mind. Whereby when I wake up, I just continue to satisfy my lust of the flesh, my lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And I'm a Christian. Very often we think that the sin of the charismatic pastors is a very trivial one. When they promote the health and well gospel, they are promoting the gospel of the old man. They are promoting a perverse, rotten, corrupt, smelly gospel. Because when you teach your congregation that it is okay to be healthy and wealthy once you accept the Christ, go after without any control, like a madman. Let the lust in your heart just run out like a mad dog. Amok. Because this is what I have learned from Christ. Because that's exactly what message they are sending forth to the people who look at them. You mean this was how Jesus taught you? Of course not. But that was what they learned from their pastors who called themselves Christians. And so we think that the gospel of health and wealth is no big problem. It is a huge problem from God's perspective. How could they call themselves Christians when the only garment they have is what they wore? The garment of the old man, the former sinner, the former way of life of the old man. Corrupt, deceitful. Jesus described it as deceitful lust. You know why deceitful, right? Because they satisfy their lust in the name of Christ. That's why it's deceitful. I mean, lying is bold-faced lying. Deceit means you tell somebody a lie, but you call it a truth. That's why it's called deceitful lust. They are saying that to be a Christian, you have to let your lust control you. That's deceitful lust. Where does it say so in the Bible? The Bible did not say so. Jesus did not teach such a doctrine. But the people are practicing such a doctrine in the millions all over the world because the charismatics number more than 500 million worldwide today. You know how many of them are being told that when Jesus Christ returns, it will be a happy day for them? You know how tragic it will be to have half a billion people who think that they are going to have a very, very good and happy moment when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the cloud of glory, when in reality they are only awaiting to be cast into the lake of fire. Because all they had on is still the old garment, not the new one. What have you learned from Christ? What did Christ give to you? Old or new garment? Because if all you have is just the old garment, you have nothing. You have nothing. You might as well keep the old garment on. You take it off, which you can't. Only the Lord can do it for you. And once the Lord has done it for you, He will give you the new garment. And now the question is, human responsibility, the evidence of salvation. That's how we started. It is not about salvation, and yet it is also about salvation. Because the thrust of this is the significance and importance of bearing a holy witness for Christ, which is something that many of us disdain. Many of us think that, well, I just want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be a holy witness for Christ. I don't want to be a holy disciple of Christ. I just want to be a Christian, as if you have an alternative. You have no alternative. God is not giving you some kind of a buffet spread whereby in front of you, you have this dish called be a Christian, then another dish called be a Christian but not a disciple, and then another dish called be a Christian but no need to be holy. Be a Christian and a holy witness. Pick and choose which one you like. All of you are going to heaven. Do you think this was how Jesus Christ taught us and presented the gospel when he hung on the cross and said to the Heavenly Father, it is finished? What was finished? That kind of salvation where you pick and choose? Which aspect of it is convenient? You take. Which aspect of salvation wrought by Christ is not convenient? You just put it aside, but everyone will still end up in heaven. You don't have that kind of buffet spread. You only have one item on one menu. Believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And once you believe, He is your Lord and your Savior and your Master and your God. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a believer, you are a holy witness, and you are a disciple. You do not choose to be a disciple, you are already one. Now the question is, put on the mantle of a faithful, holy disciple. Put it on. But before you can do that, you have to put off. The Lord has given us the privilege to put it off. See, when a person becomes a believer, certain things have changed in his heart, in his life. First and foremost, he's now given the mind of Christ. But that mind is still filled with the knowledge of the world. Remember that. And if he doesn't fill his mind with the Word of God, it will continue to be filled with the knowledge of the world and not the knowledge of the Word. God also did something special in our heart. He gave us the love of God now as our new motive that will protect us and shield us from being bitter when we tell the world about the love of God in Christ, and what we receive in return is persecution. And the result is, without the love of God constraining us as our motive, we will all become very bitter and angry because it's injustice. But with the love of God in our heart, they beat us, we pray for them. They slap us, we turn the other cheek. They take our inner tunic, we give them inner tunic and outer garment. They want us to go 1 mile, we go 2 miles. And we do so with joy and with the love of Christ constraining us. That's the new man, done by God within us. But then now the Lord says, if I already equip you and you have the strength and the power to live in holiness, why don't you? Why are you not living in holiness? Why do you still want to choose to live in sin? Have you not experienced the deliverance in Christ? The bondage of sin, the penalty of sin, the dominion of sin, and the guilt of sin, all completely removed in Christ. Have you not experienced that? And with that experience, God says the only garment that all my children must have on is the garment of righteousness, which is the same as holiness. You have to do all that which is right. What is the right thing to do when I sin? Repent and get rid of sin. That's holiness. Do the right thing according to the scriptures. And you cannot do that without filling your mind of Christ with the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the Word. And that's what we must constantly do, non-stop for the rest of our lives. Because as we live in this world and continue to be impacted by this world, every verse of the Word of God you want to put in, it will push out another thought of the world. But every time you go into the world will try to push it back in and push out the verse. And this constant battle will never stop until you stop breathing. The devil will continue to try to impact. And the problem with us is we want to keep on our old garment. We keep it on when we go to the internet and look at pornography. We keep it on when we watch movies that are all filled with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We keep it on when we go to the computer games and play all those terrible violent games that will make us angry and impatient and rude, even to our own parents. We keep that garment, the old, dirty, filthy garment on. When we are constrained by mammon, the love of mammon. When you study, when you work. And all you care about is to be number one in class at all costs. All you care about is to get that promotion and that bonus. We keep the old garment on. And all we care about is to have fun and more fun. We keep the old garment on. But the Lord says, if you have so learned Christ, if this is what Jesus Christ has taught you, then you cannot keep that old garment on. You cannot disrespect your parents. You cannot disobey your parents. You cannot be lazy, be slothful, be deceitful. As a child of God, the Lord did not teach you any of those things. The Lord threw away all those things in your life. When He died on the cross for your sin, He destroyed them. He removed them. But now God says, I want you to take off that old garment that the Lord Jesus Christ had already destroyed in your heart. Now I want you to take it out of your flesh, of your body, so that now people can see a new garment. And what is this new garment? Verse 23 and verse 24. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not be renewed in your mind, but the spirit of your mind. See, the spirit is invisible. The spirit of your mind means your thinking. The way that you reason. The way that you discern and evaluate the things around you, the circumstances and the people around you. Now, how to renew that? How to make it new again? Well, when we were born into this world, our mind was blank, even though it was a depraved mind. And then we go to school. We learn. We learn to write. We learn to read. We learn to speak. And then once we begin to learn, the knowledge of the world begins to flow into our mind. And that controls the spirit of our mind, which is our ability to discern and to think and to reason. And so we look around us. And we look around us with a mind that is filled with the knowledge of the world. The spirit of that kind of mind is going to be selfish. It's going to be self-serving. It's going to be full of me, I, and my family. And so you look at the world with an eye of getting more and more and more and more. The vanity of the mind. The depraved mind. That's how we all started in life. But at the point of our salvation, that depraved mind, that vanity has been destroyed. Your mind is now the mind of Christ, no longer the mind of mammon. No longer the mind filled with gold. But now you have been restored, given back to us, the image of God, which includes the mind of God, no more the mind of gold. So therefore, you now need to renew it. How to renew it? The only potent and powerful thing on earth that can renew our mind is the Word of God. Nothing else. That's why it is what Jesus Christ prayed for in John 17 to God the Father. Sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. So which part do you think the Word of God is going to sanctify? The mind, because the Word of God is for the mind to read and to study and to meditate. And so the Bible tells us that once you have put off the old man, then only you can begin, and you begin by renewing the mind. Your thinking has to be biblical. Your thinking has to be Christ-centered. Your thinking has to be for the glory of God, no longer self. And therefore, your ambition has to die. Now you have to go on your knees and ask the Lord, Lord, this life that I have is now yours to decide on what to do with it. You can't do what you want anymore. You now have to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with this life that you have redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not with gold. That's cheap. You only now, Heavenly Father, please tell me, what should I do with this life of mine? Show me. And whatever you show me, whatever you tell me to do, wherever you ask me to go, I will. That's what it means by the renewing of the mind. Because once the mind is renewed and become more and more according to the word of God, your desires will change. Our desires dependent upon what our mind thinks that is good or no good for us. You think that going to the movies is good for you, your desire toward the movie for the movies will begin to grow stronger and stronger until it is satisfied. Your mind controls your desire, and your desire will control where you go and what you do not go, what you do and what you do not do, and what you speak and what you do not speak. That's how it all begins, the mind. And that's why renew the spirit of your mind, because that's the thinking. It's not just renewing the mind whereby you just load it up with a lot of head knowledge. But the spirit of the mind is the thinking process, the discernment part, the using of the knowledge part. Because many of us are filled with the word of God. Because you may have a very good memory. If you have a photographic memory, your head is filled with a lot of head knowledge. But it's not the spirit of the mind. It is just the mind. And any exams that are given to you, you will top. Because recite Psalm 119 with a photographic memory, 176 verses, no challenge. Easy. But do you understand a single verse in the 176 verses? No. Do you know how to apply it into your day-to-day life? No. Then the spirit of the mind is not renewed. Only the mind is renewed, whereby it is now loaded with one big chunk of God's word. But the Lord says, I want you to renew the thinking, the spirit, how you become more discerning, how you become much wiser in your decision making as to, I should avoid this place, I should avoid this person is going to be, my Achilles is going to ruin my testimony, I better stay away from him. I do not want to hang around angry people because I don't want to be angry. I don't want to hang around these people who keep on using all the filthy language, otherwise the filthiness of his language will slip into my conversation. I stay away from him because he's not going to listen to me and I don't want to listen to him. Discernment. That's how it begins. And once your mind is renewed, that ye put on the new man. That's how you put on. Because put on the new man means your witness. What people can see, they can see your mind, but they can see your actions, they can see everything about you. So, for example, if your mind tells you that I must dress modestly, straight away, your desire for all the latest fashion evaporates. Because many of this latest fashion, as long as it is not modest, you won't even give it a glance. But this means that when you put on all your garments, you're not going to be modern. Your friends and your colleagues around you may say that, well, why are you wearing your grandma's clothes? Why are you wearing your mother's clothes? And you might feel that as very shameful. Because all the latest fashion, they are immodest. And so all your colleagues, everyone around you, they wear the latest fashion, but you do not bother. Because your mind, your thinking is different from theirs. For them, but at all costs, I must wear the latest fashion regardless. But your new mind tells you that has been renewed with the word of God, the teaching of the Bible is, you are now a child of God. And what has Jesus Christ taught you concerning modesty, dressing? Be modest. Don't allow the fashions of the world to conform you. Let the word of God renew your mind and conform you according to the word of God. And therefore, as long as it is modest, whether it is my grandma or my mother's garments, it's okay. And so when they tease you, when they mock you and make fun of you, you just smile. And it does not bother you one single bit. Before salvation, it bothers you a whole lot. But now something has transformed, or something has changed. Your mind has been renewed. Now the new man, that means what people see about you. Your dressing, everything about you, at home, at work, in school, every area of your life, they see only one person, Jesus Christ. Do you know that that was one of the observations that the enemies of the apostles declared? When they look at them as fishermen, They were all not learned. They did not go to the school of Pharisees. They were all not taught by the Pharisees. None of them. But they had wisdom. The Bible said that when the enemies described the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ, they concluded that they have learned from Christ. In other words, they saw Christ in them. They saw the courage of Christ in them. They saw the holiness of Christ. They saw the integrity of Christ. They saw the purity of Christ. They saw the wisdom of Christ. They saw everything that the apostles did in front of these enemies, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is what the new man is all about. It's not the new you. They should not see the new you, not you. They should see Christ. The new you is Christ. The old man is us, the sinner. The new man is Christ, the Christian. Holiness. Oh, it may be your face, definitely your same face, but it's no longer the same person. And you must know this first before others can know the same. Because when you know this first and you realize this, then you become very conscious to make sure that this new man that will show forth a new image is not taken away. It is there every time you walk out of the house. The new man is on. The moment you wake up from your bed, the new man is on. That's what it means. That ye put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is the new garment. You have to put it on. That's why it is only for believers. If you're not a believer, this afternoon's message is not going to be understood by you. You have no idea what the Word of God is talking about. But if you are truly born again, you have no excuse. Because this is one of the clearest evidence that you are born again. A desire to have the new garment on, the new man, so that people will see Christ. Because the first thing after salvation that you realize and understand is this life can either show forth me, the old man, or my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my Savior, in me, the new man. Why would you ever want to put on the old man ever again, which is the man filled with sin, filled with lust, filled with wickedness and evil, and the vanity of the mind dominates? Why would a truly born again believer want such a wretched life? Never. And whenever he sins, he will hate it. He will hate it so much that he can't wait to get rid of it immediately. And he'll feel very sorrowful for his sin and how he will weep because he failed his Savior again. And he will pray and ask the Lord to forgive him and give him the strength and the conviction not to stumble and fall into the same sin again. That's how he will renew the spirit of his mind, because he wants to hold on to the garment of the new man, which has been given to him by God in Christ Jesus, which is characterized by righteousness. He would always do what is right. And in contrast to deceitful lust, you have true holiness, the opposite. From deceitful lust, true holiness. Not that there is false holiness. I mean, in a way, there is false holiness, where people just simply show forth the external without any inward holiness. The Pharisees, modern day Pharisees. But true holiness, the inside a person is holy, and it is seen outside as well. And he will always do what is right. Holiness means basically getting rid of sin. Whenever there is sin, he will be the first one to repent, and he will not allow pride to stand in the way. He will get rid of it instantaneously in all sincerity. That is the description of the new man. New garment given at point of salvation. Now, when it comes to your witness, old garment disposed, so that a new garment can be put on. Your choice, brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you are truly born again in Christ, you have no option but to put off the old and to put on the new. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, you know our heart. You know how we struggle time and time again against this world that will keep on unceasingly to seduce us, to lead us away from the path of holiness and righteousness into the path of sin, where our holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ will be marred and stained so badly that the people around us will not be able to see Christ in us. Oh Lord, what a wretched life and witness we have been living. Forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us, O Lord, of all our sins. And may our heart and our soul weep for our many failures when we remember our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, how He had to endure and suffer so much for me, and how He has taught me and revealed to me His suffering, His life, His crucifixion, His death, and His resurrection. How could I not put off the old garment of sin and to put on the new man by the renewing of the spirit of the mind? A garment that is characterized by righteousness and true holiness. Righteous in lips, in words, righteous in thought, righteous in motive, and righteous in actions. May thy Holy Spirit convict us and cause us, O Lord, to be drawn closer to thee and turn our back on a world that hates Christ and crucified Christ, but to draw closer and closer to thee with every passing moment of every day. Help us, O Lord, to keep this garment of holiness and righteousness on until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.